Well, good evening. We're going to move on in our study of Book of Revelation. Anybody know what chapter we're in? 19. Yeah, I guess some folks know right where we're going. Chapter 19. When we started this, I really thought, I think it was in the summer we started this, July, August maybe? And I thought, oh boy, it might take a year to get through this, the way I go through the Bible sometimes. And we've actually been able to cover most weeks a chapter every week. In a couple weeks, I actually got through a couple of chapters. So we're going to do our best to get through this chapter tonight. And we could do the study of the book of Revelation all over again, all 22 chapters, and I could say nothing I said the first time. And you got enough fresh material to do it again. I mean, there's so many things that we leave out that I'm leaving out that we could talk about. So that's the inexhaustible nature of the book we got. Amen. So rather than read the entire chapter, I will read the first 10 verses. And that'll get us going. And then I'll eventually get to read the rest of the chapter. But it's kind of a lengthy chapter. So let's go first 10 verses here. Before I read, though, let me kind of set the stage here. Help me out, a little audience participation. Last week and the week before, 17 and 18. Anybody want to tell me what our focus was? It was this religious system that will be in place during the tribulation. Anybody know what it's called? You remember? Mystery Babylon. And if you remember last week, Mystery Babylon at the end of chapter 18 got judged. Amen. It's okay to rejoice when the enemies of God are judged. That's okay. And you're going to see that was the end of 18, the first 10 verses of 19. There's rejoicing. And guess what they're rejoicing over? That very thing. The enemies of the Lord are judged because God's judgments are righteous. So let's read the first 10 verses. And you'll see this is a scene in heaven. It's kind of interesting. This chapter, you got a scene in heaven, the first 10 verses. You got a scene on earth for about the next 5 verses, or actually the next 8 verses. And then you got a scene that shows you something about the lake of fire in the last 2 or 3 verses of the chapter. Very interesting. So this is a scene in heaven. Verse 1, that's Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship, who's to say to worship? The only person you should ever worship. Worship God. Watch this last part, this is good. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we'll say a few things about the ending of that verse. That's a neat verse. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this message here, Stephen. Lord, we ask for your help. We know that it is only with your Holy Spirit, the help of your Holy Spirit, that we can have understanding so that we can put application of these scriptures in our lives. And that's what we desire. We desire to learn. We desire to know. And we desire to do what you want us to do. And we know that there's great truths presented here. And I pray that I would not get in the way, but just be your messenger here this evening to say the things that you want from these passages. And I pray that we would be excited about heaven tonight. Pray that we'd be excited about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that we have being on your side, Lord. We just thank you for making that possible. And we just pray that you'd be glorified this evening as we read about what goes on in heaven. Praise and worship and adoration for you. And I pray that happens here this evening as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you notice those first 10 verses, that is in heaven. That's a scene in heaven. And would you say that people are excited in heaven? What are they excited about? Praising, honoring, worshiping the Lord God Almighty. That's, we talk about heaven sometimes, and I understand why people do this, but it's not right. It's not biblical. People talk about heaven, and they say, yeah, I'm going to see my friend, and they'll name a guy, and they'll say, I'm going to see my aunt and uncle, and I'll see this guy and that guy. I know there's some truth to that, but who's the main feature in heaven? The Lord God Almighty. You ought to be excited about seeing Him more than anybody else. But you know how we are. We like to focus on the wrong things sometimes, don't we? Let's make sure we understand. Heaven, the main feature. When John goes up to heaven in Revelation 4, he's taken up. The first thing he sees is a throne. And who's on that throne? The Lord God Almighty. So, this is a great passage here. There's rejoicing going on. And the rejoicing, like I said before, is over the judgment of the religious system of the last days. Mystery Babylon. So I wrote some things down here that we should rejoice over. This is biblically, we should rejoice over, number one, when sinners get saved. Amen? You should rejoice when somebody who's saved and then maybe they backslid, when they get right, you ought to rejoice. You know what we ought to rejoice over? The Bible talks a whole lot about the restoration of Israel, which will not happen until the second coming of Christ. The Lord's interested in that big time. We ought to be interested in that as well. How about this one? And this goes along with the passage. Rejoice over the destruction of the religious system of Rome, which is Mystery Babylon. That religious system, we talked about it last week, has power over people. And it is satanic power that it has over people. Now, put some pieces together here. This is just prior to Jesus Christ coming back. When we hit verse 11 in this passage, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven. When Jesus Christ came to earth the first time, we talked about his birth this morning, Pastor did. When he came to earth the first time, what nation was in power? Rome had the power. The Jews were under the power of Rome, weren't they? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time, guess who's going to be in power? Rome. Now, it's a little bit different. It's going to be a spiritual power. But that spiritual power will have power over, like we said last week, the kings of the earth. And all kinds of people on earth. So, let's talk about this first 10 verses. There's three W's here tonight. The first one is worshiping. So the first 10 verses, you get this scene in heaven, and there's rejoicing and worshiping going on. Notice verse 4, who shows up. Oh, by the way, before we get to verse 4, notice that word, it shows up maybe 3-4 times here in the verse 10 verses. Alleluia. Anybody know what that means? They keep saying, Alleluia. Anybody? Praise the Lord. That's what that means. We should maybe say that more often. That's really not a part of my regular vocabulary. But it's a Bible word, and that's what they're saying in heaven. Shouldn't we say the same thing? Alleluia! There we go. Somebody got it. Praise the Lord. So, notice in verse 4, who shows up? We got the judgment, the rejoicing over the judgment there of Mystery Babylon. And then verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. These 24 elders, if you remember the first time we hit them, I think it was in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 4, and we speculated as to who they could be, and the speculation ended with, I don't really know. I don't know if anybody would really know. But you got the four beasts as well, and these are good beasts around the throne of God, and you know what they're doing night and day? You know what they're doing? They're praising the Lord God Almighty. It's a scene in heaven. When you come to church, you ought to be concerned with worshiping and praising the Lord God Almighty. People go to church for all the wrong reasons, don't they? That ought to be the main focus. And did you notice in this passage, there's this worship going on, and then there's voices that go forth giving God praise. So what should we do with our mouths? give God the praise. That happened tonight, didn't it? Had some folks praising the Lord for some different things. That's the way it should be. You got to always be able to give praise to God for something. Now, look at verses 5 and 6. And this is exciting here, what's going on. A voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, now watch verse 6 here. I want you to kind of envision in your mind the sound here. Let's try to take this trip here to verse 6 and see what this sounds like. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Would you say that's kind of soft sounding? Or you say it's really, 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 really loud? Do you see the three things there? There's the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters. You ever been in Niagara Falls? If you've been there, it's loud. I mean, that's just water, but it's a whole lot of water, and it is loud. So you got a multitude, you got the waters, it sounds like the voice of many waters, and then the voice as the voice of mighty thunderings. You ever been scared from thunder? All three of these things at one time, it is loud. Now, I was trying to think about times in my life where I've been in a place where it's really, really, really loud. And this is sad for me to say this, but this is true, and maybe you can relate. I think the loudest place I've ever been in is probably a football stadium. A couple years ago, Sherry and I met my sister up in Gainesville to watch the Florida Gators take on the mighty, I say mighty, LSU Tigers. LSU Tigers didn't do so well that day. They lost. But anyway, I'm telling you, I can't remember what the capacity is. It wasn't quite full, but it was real close to being full. So you're looking at, I don't know, 50, 60, 70,000, something like that. I'm telling you, we're standing next to each other, and I couldn't say, if I said something, we couldn't hear each other. It was so loud. You know what people were so loud about? They're stinking, and I say stinking on purpose. They're stinking football team. And they're jumping around, yelling and screaming and chanting, and they're excited. And it was really, really loud. And then, of course, they got the bands there, you know, they're playing and all, and instruments and voices and all. So I think that's the loudest place I've ever been in. Folks, this scene in heaven is going to be a whole lot louder than that. And it's not going to be about a football team. It's going to be about giving praise to the Lord God Almighty. So don't be loud just to be loud and obnoxious. If you're going to raise your voice, you can praise God with your voice, can't you? Praise God. Say the A word. Hallelujah. It's okay to say that. That's a good word. It's a Bible word. So a lot of times we don't like to get loud. If you're going to get loud for the right reasons. Amen? You know, it's funny about football. At these football games they've been playing, there's maybe 10,000 people there. Probably not even that. Very few people in the stands because of the whole thing with the virus. You know what they're doing? Because that many people, they don't make that much noise. So you know what they're doing? They're piping in the crowd noise. You notice that? I was watching LSU, at my parents' house last night, watching LSU play... whoever they were playing, and I was like, man, it's loud. Then you look into the bleachers in that Tiger Stadium where they're playing, it seats 100,000 people. There's probably 10,000 people there, maybe not even that many, maybe 5,000. And there's all this noise. I'm like, where's that noise come from? They had to pipe in the noise. Artificial noise. This is the state of our world today. Isn't that nonsense? Isn't that sad? Anyway, that's just crazy stuff there. So this scene in heaven is quite something. Now look at verse 7. Let's take a look at what's going on here. Oh, by the way, I don't want to make you mad here, but if you get mad, then you can repent. I put a couple more things here down that where I've been in noisy places. So sporting events would be number one. Concerts, number two. Don't get mad at this one. It's true. Presidential campaign rallies. Ouch. Hey, those things, you watch them on TV, they got loud, didn't they? Okay, people are excited. It's okay to get excited about certain things, but don't get more excited about a man than you do about the Lord God Almighty. It's okay to get excited about certain things and certain people. That's fine. Make sure we get more excited about the Lord. All right? Okay, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Now watch this. For the marriage of who? capital L, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, who is the wife of the Lamb? Ah, you already know this, but let's take a look at it. Somebody said the church, and you're right. Scripture on that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. When you read that verse there about the bride and the Lamb, marriage of the Lamb and having a bride, let's make sure we know who that is. All right, look at verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23. Again, Scripture is Scripture, clears this up. You don't have to make guesses, you just compare the Scriptures. You get the right interpretation. Look at 5:23. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now watch it. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Then it goes on about husbands love your wives. As Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Now watch verse 26, 27. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it." Now how does the church get cleansed? With the washing of water by the word. Now don't answer, but did you take a bath or a shower today? I hope so. Why? You had to be clean. You had to get clean. So what is it that cleans up you? Even though you're saved, walking through this world, you get dirty feet, don't you? So what do you need to do? You need to get clean. How do you do that? Word of God. Word of God cleans you up. Look at 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish." And then it goes on there to talk about this husband-wife relationship. Go to 32. 5:32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the husband is to Christ as the wife is to the church. Are you with me? So the husband should be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, or the wife should be a picture of the church in that who submits to who, folks? The wife is to submit to the husband. Just as if you're saved, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. You are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's make sure we get that. So does the Lord Jesus Christ have a bride? Yes, he does. If you're saved, guess what? You are a part of the bride. So look what's going to happen here. Go back to Revelation 19. At a wedding, they have the ceremony. They have the marriage ceremony. And then every wedding, what do they do right after that? They have something to eat, right? So that's what's going to happen here. Look at verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, by the way, right now, you and me, we're not ready. We're not ready at this very moment. Now you say, well, I'm right with God. I'm in fellowship with the Lord. Okay, and that's good. But actually, none of us, I don't care how close you are to the Lord, you're not ready right now. You know why? You still got a sinful body you're carrying around. So at the rapture, guess what happens? The Lord straightens that out. And he gives you a glorified body like the body of Jesus Christ. So that'll fix that. All right, and that's how we have that verse 8. It says we're going to be wearing fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Are you a saint? The Catholic Church doesn't have to make you a saint for you to be a saint. Isn't that nonsense? Just like that religious organization to rip something off from the Bible and contaminate it and make it something that it's really not, biblically speaking. So they say that they make people saints. And you have to perform a miracle, something like that. You have to do all these good deeds. Folks, the very moment you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, guess what you got? If you want to call it like this, you got sainthood. That's kind of weird to say that. You're a saint. How about we just say it like that? You are a saint. See, I don't act like a saint that all the time. In the eyes of the Lord, you're a saint. Amen? Okay, so let's go on here. Verse 9. "And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Are you going to be there? Okay, three people are. Come on now. You're going to be there if you're saved. And what are you if you're saved? Blessed. Okay, you're a saint, but it says also in that verse, you are blessed. I was glad to hear some folks brag on the Lord tonight. You're acknowledging that very thing, that you are blessed. Amen? Okay, so then he says, blessed are they which are called of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, love this little phrase here. These are the, what's it say? True sayings of God. Where are you going to get truth? Pastor hit it this morning. God's word is truth. So much nonsense in this world. God's word is truth. You don't have to worry about getting anything fake from the Bible. Amen. It's going to be all real and true. Now watch verse 10. It's kind of an interesting verse. Verse 10. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. So whoever this is here refuses John's worship. Because who are you supposed to worship? The Lord and the Lord only. So this can't be the Lord. Look what he says. See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. So anybody got a guess of who that is? I haven't got the foggiest idea who that is. I'm going to tell you who it is. He told you who it is. He's John's fellow servant, and he's of thy brethren, so he's a brother in Christ. Your guess is as good as mine. I have not a clue who that is. But it's somebody in heaven, and it's not the Lord, because look what this guy says. He says, they have the testimony of Jesus, verse 10, the end of verse 10. Worship, he tells them who to worship. Who are you supposed to worship? God. Now, this last little phrase here is really neat. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I got to give you some verses on that. That's a really neat verse. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So go back to the Old Testament here. Isaiah 41. You want to mark this verse. Isaiah 41. Folks, the Lord is the only one, and the Bible is the only book that can accurately, 100% of the time, tell the future. Did you know that? Isn't it crazy? You've got prognosticators that tell you how many people are going to die in the next few months from the virus. They did this back in March and April. You remember that? And they said it's going to be 1 million. Wrong! All right, go to the sports channels. The commentators are going to tell you who's going to be college football's best team this year and who's going to win the Super Bowl and all this nonsense. Guess what? Most of the time, wrong! Can we talk about the weather? The weatherman's going to tell you how it's going to be tomorrow. What a great job that is. You can be wrong 99% of the time, you still got a job. Wrong, wrong. Isn't it interesting how people are interested, and I don't care who they are, everybody wants to know what's going to happen, don't they? Everybody's interested in what will happen. Oftentimes, I'm like this too. I'm more interested in what will happen than what's going on right now, and I lose my focus on the present. When a lot of times the Lord says, hey, pay attention to what's happening right in front of you right now. It's very important. A lot of times I think, what about tomorrow? What about next year? And the Lord says, just right now. You've got something to do now. Now, if you just take some time to study and read the Bible, God tells you about the future, and He's always right. Look at Isaiah 41. This is a great passage. Verse 21. 41:21. The Lord's being kind of in your face right here. A little sarcasm here. 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. There's future. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may dismayed and behold it together. Now he says that, it's a sarcastic tone there, isn't it? Show us what's going to happen. The Lord's saying that. It's kind of funny there. He says, that we may know that ye are gods. And then the Lord sets them straight here. Look at verse 24. Behold, you're of nothing. He tells them the truth there. And your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. You know who's always right? You know who always gets the past and the future right? The Lord God Almighty. And you get that right here in His Word. Anybody else? Take a hike. That's what He's saying right there. You can always trust the Lord. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it said over there. I'm going to ask you a very important question. Do you know the future? I'll ask you this one pertaining to you. Do you know where you're going when you die? Now, I think all of you are alive here tonight. You look alive to me. You may be asleep, but you're still alive. So you're not dead yet. We're all going to, unless the Lord comes back. Amen. But I know, and you should know, the future after you die. You don't have to go there, but 1 John 5:13 is a good verse to memorize. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Goes on to tell you how eternal life is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the future? You know where you're going when you die? Not just me, you can do the same thing. I know if I drop dead tonight where I'm going, and I also know where this corrupt body, I know where it's going to. And I know what's going to happen to it. It's going to transform at the rapture. I know all these future things. And so do you, if you know your Bible. And these things pertain to you. See, you know more about the future than the sportscaster, the weatherman, and any political commentator or doctor about this crazy virus, what they might tell you. You know more about the future than all them if you know your Bible. Amen? So, main thing here, go back to Revelation 19. Main thing here going on in heaven is worship of Almighty God. And we get a little taste of what goes on up there, down here, when you engage in the same activity. And it's a great thing when we got people here. It's not just you, maybe a crowd like tonight or this morning. And all of us are engaging in that activity. That's a great thing, isn't it? It should be an enjoyable thing for us. A lot of times teaching kids, you start talking about worshiping the Lord, they're like, it's going to be kind of boring. You completely missed it. Are you saved? Okay, then who saved you? Not you. Doesn't the one who saved you deserve to be worshipped and praised? See, worshiping God is not boring. We just have it all wrong the way it actually looks. Those first 10 verses tell you all about what it looks like. People are using their voices to praise the Lord. And even to do it loudly. So it's okay to do that. Amen? Kids like to be loud. Our kids at school like to be loud. We got to steer them in the right direction. Right, Sherry? Oh, you want to be loud? I'll let you be loud as you want if you're giving praise to the Lord. Then they would abuse that, I'm sure. But try to make excuses that they were when they're not. So, all right, so there's worshiping. Now, the main thing about chapter 19 that most people focus on is the next 8 verses. So let's read the next 8 verses. And this is really something. Now, verse 11 says, and I saw heaven opened. Now, hold on a second. Do you remember heaven opening another time in the book of Revelation? Whenever we first started this study, I think I showed you this, the first or second lesson, a good division of the book of Revelation is heaven opening in chapter 4, and John goes up, and then heaven opening in chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven come down. So you got a natural division. That's in chapter 4, verse 1, where it opens up. So the first 3 chapters, there's a division. And it's talking about the churches, the 7 churches. And then chapter 4 all the way to 18 tells you about some things about heaven as well as the tribulation. And then chapter 19 to the end tells you about the second coming of Christ and eternity. So it's just a natural division there with heaven opening. Okay, so let's go on here. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And watch this. And in righteousness he doth judge and make what? War. Second point here this evening. Warring. We had worshiping, seen in heaven. Warring, a scene here on earth. But it starts up there and heaven comes down. By the way, did you notice the Lord is riding a white horse? Where's he coming from? Are there animals in heaven? At least there's horses. I know that for certain. And these are not ordinary horses like you'd find down here. Because what are they doing? They got to be flying horses to come from up there down here. So keep going here. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Look at verse 14. And the armies. Is that you? If you're saved, you're going to be in the army. The best army. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Okay, so there's a war, and this is in the future. And this is going to take place here on the earth. And what kind of war is it? It is a righteous and just war. The Lord Jesus Christ declares war on who, folks? The Antichrist and everybody on earth who's been following him. A little boy said one time, read this chapter, he read those verses, and he said, Boy, the Lord is coming back, and he sure is mad. And there's some truth to that. Did you notice there what his eyes look like? As a flame of fire. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in his vengeance to knock down the kingdom of the Antichrist so he can set up his very own kingdom, which has no end. Now, real quick here, kind of short on time, but I want to go to a couple places. Go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 9. Verse for this time of the year, but a verse that goes right hand in hand with Revelation 19. Now, we talk about this time of year, about the Lord Jesus Christ being born and coming to this earth. Now, in your Old Testament, there's a lot more emphasis on the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and reigning. There's a lot more emphasis on the King coming to reign and rule than there is on Him coming to die. Did you know that? Think about your Old Testament. Isaiah 53, prophecy of the death of Christ. Psalm 22, you got some things there about that. His hands and His feet, death of Christ. You'll have a hard time finding very many more passages in the Old Testament about His death, coming to die. But you can find, if you've ever read through the Minor Prophets, they can get kind of over your head. And a lot of the details in the Minor Prophets and the Major Prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah particularly, are all about the second coming of Christ, the coming of Christ to set up His kingdom here on earth. But here's the thing. Isaiah here is writing in about 700-some B.C. So the Lord hadn't showed up yet. And when he writes, he's going to see all this in one shot, his birth and his reign in one shot. But we know from where we are in history right now, the wall right there, I've showed you this before, there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. From the wall to the edge of the pulpit, last 2,000 years approximately, the church age. Right here at the edge of the pulpit, trumpet sounds, rapture. The pulpit hears the tribulation. End of the tribulation. Second coming of Christ. 1,000-year reign. All the way to the wall. All right? So, when you're an Old Testament prophet and God gives you this prophecy, you're thinking all of this happens in one shot. But we see there's a big gap between Christ coming and being born and Christ coming to rule and reign. Because I ask you, I've asked you this before, and you should know the answer, is Christ ruling and reigning on earth right now? No. The Prime Minister of Israel is Benjamin Netanyahu. Our President is Donald Trump. You've got all kinds of rulers. And whatever you think about our President or rulers around the world, there's a lot of corrupt leadership and authority around our earth. Would you agree? That's not the Lord's way, is it? So He's not come back to rule and reign yet, but He is. So watch Isaiah 9, a Christmas verse oftentimes. But think about Isaiah seeing all this happening at once. Verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6. He says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All right, is that past or future? That's speaking of Jesus Christ, and that's already happened. But watch the rest of it. After the word given, you've got a colon, and I think you've got a gap right there, where you fit in kind of where we are right now. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I mean, he's in charge of the government. So it goes on to say this, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Are people on earth calling him Wonderful right now? I mean, some people, but the majority aren't. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Watch this one. The Prince of Peace. How come there's no peace on earth right now? Because the Prince of Peace is not here yet. All right, physically that is. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no what? So this is an everlasting kingdom. So it's not set up yet, but it will be. And when it does get set up, it does not end. And look what it says. Upon the throne of David, there's a Jewish throne, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So if you're Isaiah and you write that, you're reading about this child born, this son, and he's going to be a king. So do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here the first time? He told his disciples a couple different times, hey guys, I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to crucify me. And the third day I'll rise again. And you know what those disciples did? They said, yeah, we read about that in the Old Testament. We knew that was going to happen. Anybody paying attention? That's not what they said. That is not what they said. They said, oh no. No, there's no way. They were confused. They didn't see that. You know why? A lot more in the Old Testament about him being the king than him coming to die. All right? So those details that they missed. So Isaiah reads here, or writes here, and then he reads it, and you got the child, you got the son, and you got the ruler. But the ruler part hasn't happened yet. So either, we got two choices here, folks, either God didn't tell us the truth, or the prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. Which one are you going with? I'm saying the prophecy has yet to be fulfilled, but it will be. Did you notice the last part of verse 7? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? Perform this. God always says what he's going to. God always does what he says he's going to do, doesn't he? I'm not like that. I'm going to clean the car, Cher. I'm going to clean up the car. I'm going to wash it. How many times does that happen? Don't say. I'm going to do the dishes. How many times does that not happen? When God says he's going to do something, it happens. Not always when we want, but when he wants. Pastor mentioned that this morning, the fullness of time. Right at the, just at the right time. Okay, go back there to Revelation here. Let's see if we can get some more here. Revelation 19. A lot we could say about this passage about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just point out a couple things here. Did you notice in verse 15, what is coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ? A sharp sword. Okay, good cross-reference. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he does not need nuclear bombs. He does not need machine guns. He does not need any of those things. You know, all he uses in order to defeat his enemies when he comes back, what does he need? Words coming out of his mouth. His words have the ability to cut and to destroy. In fact, I wrote this down in my notes. God's words can convict you, and hopefully you receive that conviction and you get saved. Hope you've been saved. If you don't receive him, you know what his words will do? They'll destroy you. And that's something. All right? Go on there. If you notice, in verse 15, let me read the rest of that verse. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now watch this last part. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Did you notice in verse 13, what's on his clothing? Go back there. It says he's clothed with a vesture dipped in what? Blood. And then remember here in verse 15, he treadeth, you know what tread means? It means to step on. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I'm not trying to be gruesome. I'm giving you a Bible here. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will literally tread upon, step on his enemies. So much so that when he steps on them, just like when you step on a grape, juice comes out, This is Bible. He will tread upon them, and what happens? You've got the blood coming out. I know some of you look at me like I'm crazy here. Let me show you some Old Testament on this. Go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Give you a little commentary on what we just read there. A little bit more scripture with scripture. Isaiah 63. Now, this is the prophecy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Old Testament prophets saw all this happening at once. They didn't realize there'd be a big gap in between him coming the first time to die and coming the second time to rule and reign. If you look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Watch verse 2. Wherefore art thou, what color? Red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them. Why is he treading upon them, folks? In mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Perfect match to Revelation 19 there. Verse 4. How come this is happening? For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Wow. Go on down to verse 6. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Still unfulfilled, but it matches perfectly. Revelation 19, verse 15. Folks, that's a gruesome scene when the Lord returns. And it ought to be a fearful scene for anybody who is not on the Lord's side. Ought to make them so scared that they get on the Lord's side. Amen? If God be for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? You on the Lord's side? You don't want to be against Him because you will be defeated. No doubt about that. And there's a whole lot more we can say about this. But notice verse 17. You've done this before at some time or another. Before I read verse 17, you've been driving, or maybe you're at a restaurant. And maybe if you're driving, you look on the side of the road and you see a carcass and there's a bunch of vultures there. Or if you've been in a restaurant, maybe you park by the dumpster, there's a bunch of vultures hanging out there too. And if you get close to those birds, they're the ugliest things you've ever seen in your life. They are the ugliest, nastiest birds, and they're a little scary. And you know what they eat? Dead things. Dead things. And you think to yourself, why did God have birds that are so ugly and nasty? You know why? They're God's cleanup crew. The vultures and other birds like them are God's cleanup crew. Now think about this. I'm not trying to be gross. This is Bible. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and He is, and He defeats all the enemies, the Antichrist and all his cronies, He defeats them. There's a lot of blood. A lot of people are now lying. There's a lot of carcasses lying on the ground. The Lord needs a cleanup crew. So who's the cleanup crew? The fowls of the air. Take a look at it. Verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and now you got the fowls of the air feasting on all these carcasses. Can you imagine if you were a bird? This would be the greatest thing. Oh, yes. And I know it's kind of strange to think like that, but this is God's cleanup crew. The strangest of animals, God has a purpose, doesn't He? Look at verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So you're probably going to have some overweight birds after all that's said and done, right? All right, last thing here. So we had worshiping. We had warring. And how about, we'll end on a high note tonight here. How about, if you were to go to war, what's the goal? Win! So the last point here is winning. You on the winning side? If you're on the Lord's side, you are. Watch what happens here. I can't wait for this day. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now hold on a second. Before I keep reading here, when you read verse 19, don't you kind of have to laugh? They're going to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, they're ready. They see him coming and they're like, let's go.
Are they out of their mind?
This is how crazy people become when they go against the Lord. They actually think we can beat them. Isn't that something? I mean, don't you have doctors and scientists right now that actually think they know more than God with all the stuff happening right now? All right, verse 20, let's see what happens. And the beast was taken, amen, and with him the false prophet, yeah, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So they're taken. You say, why are you saying amen? Watch what happens to them. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Hallelujah! Amen! There's two out of the three gone. Now you're saying the two out of the three, remember the unholy trinity? You got the devil, who's the dragon. You got the beast, who's Satan as a man, the devil incarnate, and the false prophet. Two out of three, gone forever. Judged by the Lord God in a lake of fire. Now you might be thinking to yourself, how could you be kind of mean about that? Folks, the beast and false prophet sent people to hell. They were deceived by them, and people went to hell because of that deception. Now they get their due, amen? It's okay to rejoice when the enemies of God are judged. All right? Now look at the last thing here. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. And again, this sword. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I'll just say this last thing about winning. I hope you know you're on the winning side. And if you're on the Lord's side, you are. And I know that in the world we live in, it gets discouraging sometimes, even though you're on the Lord's side, doesn't it? Because it feels like, man, are we really winning? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think Pastor, once again, nailed it this morning. In the fullness of time, the Lord's left us here right now, at least for today, at least most of the day, and we got something to do for Him while we're here. We're still going to win, even if it doesn't seem like it. And even right now, you're victorious. Because, think about it. The world is so scared to die right now. Everybody's all afraid of dying. What happens if you die? You win. Right? Things get better for you. So don't get discouraged about the way things are going. If you're on the Lord's side, you win. Amen? So last thing here. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. And we'll wrap up here. Thanks for hanging in there. Verse 7, and way back here in chapter 1, this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ coming was mentioned way back here at the beginning of the book. And it's really the focus point of your entire Bible, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom. Look at verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Now, why are people wailing because of He's coming? What do you think? They're not with Him. They know they got the judgment coming. Isn't that something? Now, here's some encouraging here. Verse 8. The Lord says, I am. Don't you love that when He says, I am? So many of those in your Bible. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Now, watch this part. Which is present tense, and which was past tense. Here's the exciting one. And which is to come. There's your future. He's coming. The Almighty. Amen? The great hope that we have, even for this earth, is not a cure for the COVID-19. The great hope we got for this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And He will set things straight. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for Your words. Thank You for the great hope of a sure thing that we have, knowing that You will come back and You will set things straight. There's a lot of injustice that we see in our world even today. And I thank You for the encouragement that we know from Your words that we read tonight that You are coming back. Make our focus tonight and this week not to be on the things of this world, but truly to be on You, the things that You would have us to focus on concerning our job here and Your return, which will eventually come. We know it. And we just pray for a good, safe week for everyone. May we be wise in the time that you have given to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.